Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Greetings and welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. We are so excited to have you with us this evening, and we welcome you every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We'd like to have you join us right now as we go into devotion, which will be song, scripture, and prayer sung by Mark Bryant. I'll read the scripture, and the prayer will be by Minister Greg Levin.
Again, thank you for taking time out of your busy schedules to join us at Your Place Christian Church. And today we'll be speaking about and singing about God's grace and God's mercy. Great is your mercy towards us, your love and kindness towards us. Your tender mercies I see day after day, forever faithful towards me. You'll always provide for me. Great is your mercy towards me. Great is your grace. Great is your mercy toward me. Your love and kindness towards me. Your tender mercies I see day after day, forever faithful towards us, always providing for us. Great is your mercy towards us. Great is your grace. Great is
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, starting at the 8th verse through the 15th. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of free slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became bright as an angel's. May God add a blessing to the word, reading, and the hearing of his word.
Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you are the author and finisher of all that we know and that all that we will know. And, oh God, I ask right now that you open up the eyes of our understanding that we may receive what you have for us through the word. We thank you right now for Dr. Susie and on whoever is going to be lecturing to us today. We ask that your Holy Spirit be in this broadcast and that you would reach someone, that they would come through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be able to find eternal life in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you all so much for participating in devotion. And again, we invite you to call in tonight at 646-478-4932. And join us as we deal with this month's lesson, Will You Be a Witness? So this past, since September, up to this point, we've been talking about Will You Be a Witness? We've discussed the coming of the Spirit, life among the believer, the time for boldness, and tonight we're going to deal with the faithful servant. And our instructor for this evening will be Mr. Barnett Jefferson, Eric Barnett Jefferson. Mr. Jefferson.
Thank you, Dr. Susie, and greetings to all of you. And first of all, let me thank Dr. Susie for being able to lead for me last week as I was in Ohio dealing with family tragedy, if you will, and was able to join in because that brief moment that I was with the group was very uplifting to my spirit. So thank you, Dr. Susie, and thank the group for your prayers and support. So we've been looking at, for this 6 week period, Will You Be a Witness? And Dr. Susie read tonight's text for you, but I want to read the foundational text for us, which is Mark 16, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. The New Living Translation states that, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So from my perspective, God has called us to be witnesses to his holy power and the saving grace of his son, Jesus Christ. And we're to go into all the world and to tell that to everyone. And so for the past 3 weeks, and this being the fourth one, we've looked at Will You Be a Witness? So tonight, I do want to turn towards that faith, to a faithful servant in Acts chapter 6. We're looking at Stephen, and we're looking at his faithfulness to deliver the word, and by his faithfulness, what transpired. And what ultimately was his reward in being faithful. So if Dr. Susie has read the text for you in the New Living Translation, is there someone else who has a different translation that can read that text for me again, please? That's Acts 6, verses 8 through 15.
I also have a new NIV translation. Acts 6,
okay.
8 through 15 says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Thank you, Dr. Susie. So my first question to the group is, Dr. Susie, first, since you read that, what stands out at you as you read that as a key point that grabbed you as we're talking about a faithful servant?
Well, there are several things, but the one thing, it just reminded me of what they did to Jesus and how when they were out to get him, they had to produce someone who would be willing to lie. And I guess there's enough people out there that when evil wants to predominate, that, you know, they will immediately get on board to create havoc for those who are standing up for justice and the word of God. And so the other piece that I was really drawn to, the fact that they said his face was like the face of an angel. And so that's what jumped out at me.
Anyone else?
He kind of has a supernatural radiance.
Yeah, yeah, the face of an angel.
This is James. This is James. What jumped out at me is his witness, his courage and faith in the face of what he knew, I believe he knew, would be opposition, and speaking out against a hierarchy of power, human power, and staying steadfast in his belief in Jesus in spite of what he knew he may face in the way of persecution. Unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, unashamed to tell folks about Jesus, and then he was lied upon and accused of things that he didn't do, but he stayed steadfast in his belief. So, I mean, he's a prime example of a witness for us.
Amen. And let me throw this interjection in that, not strange or funny, but it's really a shame that he's witnessing to the church and members of the church at this particular point in time, if you will, the council. The one who's causing him the most problems. And you would think that it would be those that would be outside of the church that would cause us the most problems as we're witnessing about Jesus and his power and his strength. But yet he's getting opposition and being lied on, and you know, we all know the story, from folks that you would think would be okay. And so it begs the differ of is that everybody that's standing there with you may not be with you.
Are
you still able to deliver that witness, even to those folks who say they're with you, but they're not?
This is James. Those, the church, the Sanhedrin Council, and the priests, and the Hebrew hierarchy, was offended by Jesus because they were so steeped in their own understanding that they could not see or even understand that this Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy, was the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about, and Daniel, and Ezekiel. Because their understanding of God was their organization. And this is a problem we have in the church today.
Amen.
Is that our understanding of God is our hierarchy, our structure, our pastor, our bishop, our Baptist Baptist belief, our Methodist belief, our Pentecostal belief. And sometimes we let that blind us from seeing Jesus. They didn't see Jesus. I mean, some of them came to, I mean, Nicodemus, I mean, some others that were, you know, a part of this hierarchy structure, they came to understand that Jesus was the Christ. But most of them did not. And most of them, even today, don't accept Jesus as the Christ.
Amen, Dr. Nooks. And I think also for me, listen, and I want to clarify that this is just for me, is that Stephen is also calling out stuff that they may be doing wrong that is not absolutely of God or what God wants, which Jesus was trying to tell them, and now they're offended. And so how many of us have been in congregations where we get to seeing stuff who really may not be of God or what God intends, and we go to say something to somebody as a witness of what God is and what God has called us to be, and we don't necessarily get stoned or we get lied on. We don't necessarily get stoned to death.
Yeah, you do. Sometimes you get stoned, brother.
We get asked to leave.
Yeah, you do.
Yeah. Sometimes they get
stoned.
Try to change a tradition in a church and see if you'll get almost stoned. And half the time, people don't even understand why they did it the way they did it. But don't try to change it, because we've been doing it that way for 150 years.
Amen.
Well, yeah, that's correct. I mean, for most black congregations, starting church at 11 o'clock, most of them can't tell you how that came into be and why that came into be. And it really came into be because, you know, they needed to work in the fields on Sunday before they went to church, and that would give them time to get up and get their chores done and get ready for church and to go to church. But, you know, talk to someone about changing the start time of morning worship. Or why is the order of service this way? Does it have to be that way? And you're right. So tradition, and you start trying to change that, can cause you a lot of heartache. And all you're trying to do is to be obedient to making sure that we're worshiping God through Jesus Christ as He's asked us to do, and not worship the tradition of which we have begun to follow.
Brother Eric, I'm talking about something as simple as don't move that communion table. Oh my God!
Oh, yeah.
They moved the communion table.
Yeah, you're right.
So you're right.
But
there's
here
so many
Stephen
little
is.
Nuances.
Yeah. But here Stephen is, and he's showing. It says that he's full of God's grace and power, performing amazing miracles and signs among the people. And so I also have to believe that there is a hint of jealousy in there, of saying, you know, well, who is he that he should be able to do that? Well, he's a faithful servant of God, so God has entrusted him with that power to be able to do that, and to call the folks, the Sanhedrin and the people and the priests, to say, you know, hey, you know, what you're trying to maintain is not what Christ, who came here, the Son of God, who died for us, wants this to be like. And so he's amplifying what Christ has already said through his actions and his deeds. And so this group of folks, church folk, you know, are very upset about that. So they arrest him and they bring him before the high council. And then they set up liars, you know, people to lie on him about what he's speaking and what he's saying, because what did Christ tell us? I didn't come to, what was his phrase? I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So they actually are lying, because I don't perceive that Stephen, full of God's grace and power, would be talking about you know, doing away with God's law and what God has done and what God gave Moses to do. And yet this is what the folks saying. And I think it's strange that they have so many people that follow what they say. Even in today, that, you know, one person can say something and it may be totally off the mark, but yet a lot of people flock to it and say, well, pastor said it, it's got to be truth, as opposed to doing a little research and reading on their own accord to determine if, in fact, that is it, and asking God to guide and direct me in this call to see if that, in fact, is what you really want, God. I mean, do y'all see that a lot as well?
Yeah, absolutely. I think many times, and we've talked about this, as Mark, and we've talked about it before, how many ministers have taken their ego to another level versus recognizing their true place and position within the church and to be a servant of God. And they looked at this as a business proposition, an opportunity to grow their own sense of power and wealth versus to bring meat into God's storehouse, meaning bring people into God's storehouse for his glory. And I think that's the mistake that many ministers make, thinking that their power or that no one else can hear from God or no one else can speak from God. And that's a mistake that many ministers make, and therefore they don't tend to prosper because of that. And many congregations fail to gain their full potential because they are locked into tradition versus and religion versus truly being spiritual.
Amen. Anyone else want to comment on
this? This is Dr. Susie. One of the things I think is really important to note here is, you know, Stephen is not a minister. Stephen is a lay person that is full of faith and power, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I think this is an opportunity to say, you know, get off, you know, the minister thing. You know, I'm really, as a minister, I'm really tired of hearing people that, well, the minister's supposed to bring in this, and sheep bring in sheep. This is Stephen giving a perfect example of how when we are the priesthood of believers, and when we walk in all that God gives us and offers us through our gifts, then you can be full of faith power, as was Stephen. He was so dynamic that the Holy Spirit just lit him up, and when he was able to communicate and to speak, he was spot on. He was just perfect in his deliberation. And I think all we have to do is understand what this word says and to walk in it and stop using the excuse of having to have some minister to lead God. I mean, yes, they have their role, but don't negate the role that God has given to each person who serves as part of the priesthood. And Stephen is a faithful example of that.
Oh, absolutely. God is, you know, is no respecter person. You know, if we don't praise him, he said he'd make the rocks praise him. If God doesn't use, you know, a minister, he'll use that person who's, you know, doing drugs to send a message to that person who's in the church. God is no respecter person. God's will be done no matter what.
Yeah, but the truth is, Brother Mark, is that the lay people want to put it off on the minister to go out and to preach, to teach, and to share God's word, when Stephen is saying, we all are supposed to do this. You know, don't be looking to the minister to carry your load, carry your own. And Stephen go ahead.
Well,
go ahead, Brother Stephen,
Greg.
I'll say
what you're saying is very true, but what happens is that many congregations that are still drinking milk are very comfortable because their ministers have basically preached a tradition that the word only comes from them. They haven't read their Bibles. They don't use the tools that's in the Bible. They don't understand the word. They don't even try to learn the word. And so, therefore, they are stuck in the thought and in the process and in the natural that the only way that they can actually act is through this preacher. And this preacher is comfortable with their actions. And so, you know, it's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy where if you don't teach and grow, if you don't teach a child will never grow up. You know,
Mark, but what I'm concerned about is I'm talking about people who want to think that I can't do anything in the church unless I'm a minister. And then that gives them excuse to say, well, I don't have to go to this level of standard because I'm not a minister. Oh, yeah, you do. This is a perfect example. If you live your life accordingly, the Holy Spirit can use you with the same power that he gave Stephen as a perfect example, perfect example. And so we need to stop using it as an excuse, those of us who are lay people, of not being filled with the Spirit, of not giving and being devoted to the word. It's not just for those in leadership, in designated leadership. You know, Stephen was an elder. I mean, you know, he tended to the widows. But there's no, I just hear, come on now, y'all. Y'all know people make the excuses,
This is Eric. I agree that there are many lay people who do not realize or accept the power that the Holy Spirit has placed within them that they can use, that they can operate in their area of influence. No, we don't all need to be mentors to be able to be a witness to someone. That's just sharing a testimony of what Christ has done for you.
That's right.
And a lot of times the biggest witness, if we're honest, the biggest witness is the witness of our lives and how we interact with people and how people see us before we ever even get to delivering the word. So we've got to be mindful that if we are Christians, if we are Christ-like, that there is a commitment that we've made to live in a certain way, not that we're perfect, but we're able that when we make those mistakes to admit that we've made those mistakes, to ask for that forgiveness and to show others around us how to do that. And so in our churches, we need not sit in the pews and wait for the minister to lead God and direct us and to deliver the word, and he's the only one that can reach someone else through salvation. Because what Stephen is doing is that he's doing mighty works. He has miracles. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And we know that he is because it even says that even the Sanhedrin Council saw his face as that of an angel. I mean, so he is running over with power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, he is. And I don't understand why we have to beg. I don't understand why we have to beg the lay people to serve. I mean, when God has gifted each of us. So, you know, y'all help me with that too, because here's Stephen.
This is Lester Carver here. And one of the reasons why we have to beg is because it is not being taught that we are all ministers of reconciliation. And the ministers of reconciliation are not being empowered to reconcile, but to spectate as they feed the coffers of the individuals who assume the responsibility for what they're supposed to be training every born-again believer to do. And when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit, it says that Stephen was performing great wonders, miracles, right? And yet you'll hear people teaching that it's not for everybody to do. That's nonsense. The thing is your faith going to come up to the level of what God is asking us to do in the Word? And then is our teaching going to line up with the fact that we are all ministers of reconciliation? And the job of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to empower, equip, and train the ministers of reconciliation so that this job can get done. And we're going to get there, but we're not going to get there the way we've been doing this.
So, amen. So the folks who are lying are saying that he's talked against the temple, he's talked against the law of Moses. We've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down, which is certainly not what Jesus said. And so they're looking at him, and they see him as the face of an angel. And so now I want to move over to the second part of that. And does anyone, can you get for me Acts 7, verses 54 through 60? Acts 7, verses 54 through 60.
I've got it. This is James.
Okay. Could you read that, Dr. Nux?
When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Ooh. So before I get to that, because that's powerful, Dr. Nook, so let me set the stage that Stephen addresses the council after they bring him before there and say that he's been lying, and they ask him, are these accusations true? And he goes into this dialogue of God and how God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia, and how he, you know, told him his descendants would have all this land, and he goes into, you know, Jacob and that, and the famine, and how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt as slaves, and then how God brought them out through Moses, and how they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and then how God brings them to the land that he has promised. And then he goes on and he talks about, you know, how the ancestors, you know, the priests carried the tabernacle through the wilderness and all of that. And then he gets into that these folks are stubborn, the way that they have been dealing, and that through Jesus is a new order, if you will. And so when he gets to that point, where Dr. Nooks just read, they lose their mind. It's like they go insane. They don't want to hear that. And it says they gnash their teeth upon him. Anyone want to take a stab at the translation of that, what that really means?
You talking about gnashing your teeth?
Yeah, they gnash their teeth on him.
They grind their teeth. They were so angry. Haven't you been so angry? You just grind your teeth. You're just so furious.
Yep. You get to see in red, as they used to say.
You might get probably tripping.
You remember the commercial? You remember the cartoon? Smoke start coming out your ears. You turn red. And
yeah.
I mean, but just him telling the litany of how all this came about, and then he gets to the part to where, you know, Christ is the fulfillment of that, and they actually, I mean, literally from what it's saying is that they go insane. I mean, if they're getting so angry that they're grinding their teeth and gnashing their teeth, and it said they stopped their ears, I mean, that to me,
like
personally, that's somebody going insane.
Well, isn't that what they're doing nowadays?
Yeah. Is that like some
nothing's changed?
Well,
was that Brett?
Yeah.
We got a lot of folks going insane. But here he is, and so this is going on, and then they start to stone him. And how many, I mean, the real deal question for tonight, because we always have to have one of those, is how many of us think that, in all honesty, that put in that situation that we're in a church today and we are standing up being a faithful servant of God and we call out something that's going on and say, you know what, that shouldn't be going on and, you know, this is what God is wanting. And the folks start thinking they want to stone you. I mean, literally stone you or hurt you. Or I mean, how many of us think that we would stand that? Or would we then say, well, you know what, we probably got one or two choices. You know, we're probably going to say, well, you know what, yeah, you go on with that and I'm just going to keep quiet. Or you don't say anything and you just leave and you never go back. But how many of us think that we really would stand up and say, you know, nah, we shouldn't be doing that? And here's why.
Well, I did that before. And the pastor asked me to leave the church.
Pastor asked you to leave?
Oh yeah, yeah. He said I was crazy, and you know, what he said was to the congregation in a Bible study is that I don't want you to pray for yourself to God. You need to come to me for me to pray for you, because my prayer is more effective than your prayer. And I said, whoa. Wait a minute. We can all go to God for ourselves.
Absolutely.
The veil of the temple was rent. It was torn from the bottom up. We have access to God, and he blew up. I mean, he just went ballistic.
Wow.
How dare you? How dare you challenge his authority? He was grinding his teeth.
Oh man.
Wow.
He went crazy. I left. I never went back to that church.
Yeah. I gotta
but,
believe
I mean, that,
I wouldn't
that's,
have,
that's crazy I, stuff. And when you're stuck, when people start teaching like that, and you're sitting out there, I mean, people had to know.
I think some people, there's also some older ministers who had a philosophy. I had a minister that I work with who had a philosophy that you can't know if you go in heaven, if you're saved, until Jesus says, good and faithful servant, well done. And the scripture teaches us that we can know that we have salvation. But to, you know, that was his ministry, his church he was leading. And if you showed or refuted anything different, you were in trouble. I mean, because that's what they believed. And they were taught that for years. You can't know until God says, good and faithful servant, well done.
You know, again, it goes back to the question, are people reading their Bible? Are they becoming ministers of reconciliation? And so even in the simple aspects where the Bible says we can boldly go before the throne of grace, you know, where if you have a flock of people in a church who don't understand that they can do that for themselves, then, again, we should ask ourselves, you know, are we doing the job that we should be doing?
I hear you, Brother Mark, and I want to address that if y'all don't mind. But Brother Nook, somebody said something, I don't know who it was, but they made it seem as though the minister was upset because they were not the ones who were setting the law and giving the leadership and being the ones to tell what it was, whether they were right or wrong. And that was the way that the old church was before we had our people who would contest it, like what's the guy who nailed it stuff to the door, James?
Martin Luther.
Martin Luther and all the different, evangelists and ministers who would contest the church, the Catholic Church. And so that's the way we began. Is it was in Latin. It was in a language that nobody read. And so only the priest had the power of translation. And so they were controlling it. And I think some of that authority issues have been passed down through the years. And it needs to be broken in the sense that Christ is head. And that, you know, each of us has a role. And I agree with Mark when it's like, you know, but even though we know there is a minister, in this day and age, because the Bible's been dispensed to everybody freely, and folks give away Bibles, we don't have an excuse to not have a Bible. You can go and ask for a Bible and get a free Bible. But the issue comes back to me again, Brother Mark, is that I don't, and Lester thinks that they're not just getting the teaching. But I think it's more than that. I don't think people desire or have a passion to do their own study, to dig for themselves. And you can't make, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And part of that has to come from your own personal relationship with God.
You're truly right. It has to be, at the end of the day, it is a personal relationship. You know, there's no requirement that someone becomes a minister, evangelist, apostle, what have you. But it is, and I don't even want to say it is a requirement to become to a minister of reconciliation, even though that's what God calls us to be. But it is a personal relationship that each person has to have with God. And in their own timing, you know, God works with that individual. So I can't say to what individuals should or should not be doing, but that is truly the case, where many ministers feel like you feel that the flock put it on the ministers to do all the work versus the flock doing their part themselves.
Well, I think the things that we can put on people that we can say they should do, you can read your word. I mean, you can study to show yourself approved. You know, that it's not about God working with you. That's your responsibility and your accountability to God. I mean, if you don't do nothing but pick up and read one verse. So, I mean, I think we make it more than it is. And we don't want to take any responsibility. I mean, Lester usually throws out four or five different principles, and if you love the Lord, then you're going to seek to know who God is. I don't know who the noise is.
Yeah, this is Eric. And Dr. Seuss, I think you're right, and there are a number of reasons for that. I mean, there are those who are in churches who have been taught or believe that it is a minister's responsibility and only a minister's responsibility. You know, there are those who say, well, I really don't have anything that I can contribute in, and I'm not trained to do so. But, you know, from my observation and my studying, that you don't have to be trained. I mean, if you are diligently seeking God to be a witness for God, God will place within you all the tools that you need to witness to those folks that you need to.
But you just said, Brother Eric, what you need to do to witness is to tell your story. Go ahead, Lester.
Yeah, the other part of that, though, is in Ephesians, it says that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have been given for the equipping of the saints. And the saints need to be equipped so that they can fulfill their ministry of reconciliation. But if the fivefold ministers are not equipping them, then they can't do it. And so
I have something to say on that. That is this, okay? We live in a day and time where we are blessed, where we have Sunday school, we have Bible study, and we have the word clearly explained to us on Sunday morning, And we can take that word. They were risking their lives back in the Bible days in order to meet and to worship God together and to get the word. They had other obstacles. We don't have those obstacles today. The word is here for us, and we are taking advantage of even telling our story about how Jesus has saved us from a burning hell, our realization of what hell is, our realization of what salvation means to us. What salvation means to me is it's going to be different from the way salvation means to you. You need to tell your story, and I need to tell my story, and we need to complement one another and edify one another as the church, as the body of Christ. And that's what I have to say.
Amen.
Amen.
And Brother Carver, I agree, but I have to ask this one question. Do we then discount God's Holy Spirit being able to guide and direct us to equip us to be ministers of reconciliation? If I'm in a church or a congregation where I'm not being taught that, can I be taught that through the Holy Spirit, through my own digging and teaching and reading and seeking out folks to have conversations like on this Bible study and such?
You know, that's true, but when you look at Acts, you'll see how ministers were placed in the lives of people who were seeking God on their own, right? You saw that with Paul and the 12 and Acts 19. You see that with Aquila and Priscilla. You see that a lot in Acts. And actually, you know, as you go through Acts, some ministers have suggested that it would be a good idea to actually pray the book of Acts so that you can see increase in your congregations and you can see more signs, miracles, and wonders, because the desire to see the church be the church is going to be prayed out collectively in your corporate prayer during specific periods of time if you're praying together on specific chapters in Acts. So that's one way that we can go together to the next level, start simply praying the book of Acts and seeing how it was done in the beginning, so that our churches can grow the same way.
All right, thank you. Anyone else before I go to my next point here? So they're starting to stone Stephen. They lay their coats at the feet of Saul, who we will get to next week. And it's interesting what Stephen prays. Brother Nix, can you read that 59th and 60th verse for me again.
You say 60 and 61st?
59 and 60.
Okay. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
So here's my real deal question number two. We normally get one, but you get two tonight. So how many of us could even get to this point to where Stephen is, he's being stoned to death, because even when they start lying on us, are we saying don't lay that charge against them? Or what are we trying to do to those folks who are lying against us? If we're going to be authentic tonight with each other, what are we normally trying to do?
Well, you know, hopefully,
this is Mark.
Hopefully we're trying to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And, you know, in this situation, he's in the middle of being stoned. So if he knows that he has a reward on the other side of this for him, then he'll follow the example of Jesus Christ and say exactly what Jesus Christ said while they were crucifying him right before he died.
This is Mark, and I appreciate what Lester said, and and while I appreciate
that,
while
but
I appreciate
the reality is what, Brother Mark?
you know, as they were stoning me in the modern age, I would probably have my AK-47.
See, that's correct.
Praying that God saves their souls as they go to hell.
That's what I'm talking about. We either doing that or we trying to find a way to get even.
See, absolutely, and maybe ask for their forgiveness. But you know, I haven't got there yet, and so
I don't think many of us are. There are a bunch that are, but many of us are not, because we don't. I mean, Stephen is really filled with the Holy Spirit and God's power and mercy, and he's walking in that and he's living in that, and I don't, you know, I'm still trying to figure out how we all get there, and that's why I take my time every morning, no matter what, to go through this word in a variety of ways. And to spend that time in prayer and in devotion and meditation so that the Lord can help walk me through this, because it is tough here on this earth, and the things that we have to face and the things that we're trying to do, and most of the time it ain't from the people outside the church. It's the people we sitting in the pews with.
Amen.
And so this word that God has blessed us with tonight shows me that it is possible to do. And I think that's the biggest thing, is that, you know, we always talk about kids that they emulate things that they see and things that they grow up around. Well, if we can stay in our words and read these accounts, then it gives us the assurance that we too can get there. But it definitely is not easy, because Stephen knew what he was facing when he went before that, when he got dragged before that council. First they started lying on him, then they went insane as he tried to tell them the truth, and now they're stoning him. And he has the mindset to say, do not lay this charge to their feet. Do not hold this against them. And if someone is literally trying to stone me, I don't know that I'm going to find the strength to say, don't hold that against them, because y'all all heard me. I'm being like, Lord, you need to smite these folks. They're trying to hurt me.
You know, there's another way to look at this, and that is that Stephen was trying to minister to the community which he grew up with. He probably knew, they probably knew his parents, knew him. And he probably knew them, but what was their eyes, their understanding wasn't open as to who Jesus Christ really was. And they felt they were stoning Stephen, that they were doing the right thing. They felt like that they were doing this in the name of God, Jehovah. They were doing this because that's the way they had been taught to do it, that it was death to speak blasphemy, and that's what they're doing. It was, they felt like if they didn't do it, they were a part of the sin. So that's why he called out to say, God, you know, don't lay this to their charge, you know.
Amen. So. You know, speculating a little bit, and none of us are God. So, you know, it says that, you know, Stephen looked up and saw heaven open, and he saw God and saw Jesus stand at the right hand. So what do you think God's response was once Stephen got there? Once Stephen got to heaven, because I'm automatically sure that's exactly where Stephen ended up. So what do you think God's words were?
I think that's the point. I think that's a point to note as well. Is when Stephen looked up, it said that Jesus was standing. Normally, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the, and by him standing was like an indication that he was welcoming Stephen into the fold.
Yeah.
And so I think we need to note that as well.
Amen. Thank you for pointing that out, Dr. Susan.
All right.
In the death of Stephen, Stephen is the prime example of what we have to expect when we stand up for Jesus. We're going to experience the same type of anger and hostility and rejection and maybe even death.
Amen. 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 And through all of that, we do have a place with our Lord and Savior. So when we are being a faithful servant, which is not always going to be easy, and the folks that you're around are going to, and people within your own congregation or church are not going to see you favorably in that. But when it's all said and done, we are living out our lives for our Lord and Savior. And with that, Dr. Susie, I'm going to. Yes, go ahead, Doc.
Okay. I think that's awesome, and I just think this is a great lesson. I think we also need to understand that there's some fundamental truths that we learn when we first begin to study the Word. And when we truly have, I think the reality is we have people in our congregation who don't have a relationship with God. And so as a result, they don't seek God's Word, because once you have a relationship, you begin to hunger and thirst after God's Word. And so I would ask people, if they're not hungering and thirsting, if they don't have a spirit that is questioning and asking and seeking, you know, I want to know more, I want to do more, I want to learn more. If you're not having that kind of attitude, but you just want to go and show up, and if they ain't singing your song on Sunday, you get upset, I kind of want to ask the question. I need to go back to the Lord and make sure that my relationship is right so that I know I have one. And so maybe that's the lesson as we look at being a witness, that we are to truly be excited about sharing what God has done for us, with us, in our lives, so that we can tell other people about it, whoever we are, minister, layperson, whatever it is. And if we don't have the kind of passion in which we have that nudge, that urge to do so, that we go back and revisit our relationship with Christ, so that we can truly be ready and willing to speak on behalf of our Lord.
Amen. Well, Dr. Susie, with that, I'm going to turn it back over to you for our closing. And I want to thank all of you for participating tonight.
Amen. Brother Eric, while you're there, we only have a couple of minutes, so if you'll go ahead and close us with prayer, that will be awesome. If you could ask for just a couple of prayer concerns before you start, and then go ahead.
Prayer concerns and a few praise reports, too. I mean, let's talk about the goodness of God as well.
I would like for all the saints to pray for me. I'm Greg Lissman. I'm starting a new journey with Theological Seminary on Thursday morning. And so, graduate school is not going to be easy. So you all just pray for me that I'll be able to handle everything and still have the love of Jesus in my heart for everybody and time for everybody. So just pray for that.
Amen.
This is Mark. Go ahead, Brett.
Go ahead and start the prayer.
Prayer for my daughter, her mother, as she's come out of the hospital. And the praise is God gave me the power to forgive. That's my.
Amen.
This is Brett. I just need prayer. I'm getting ready to have surgery on my kidney stone.
Gracious Father, we come before you, thy humble servant, prayer concerns, and you know that there are many.
Thanks for listening
online
to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
We know that you're able to do all things through your Son, Jesus Christ. We continue to uplift you and hold you, knowing that you are the one, the only, true living God, the author and finisher of our faith. So may you have your hand upon us as we praise, honor, and glorify you in all that we do and say. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. And we all said amen.
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 Blessings. God bless all of you.
All right. God bless.
Yeah.